Blog Talk Radio.
I watch your face while you are asleep.
Yeah.
Arrested grace.
This is for you, haters.
I want to keep.
This is for everybody around the world. That's going to a lot. And there is only one God. The Lord is our light, all the pain at night. He shined through darkness. I pray for my people that's lost. That's why he was on the cross for our sins. This world's no more, so why not help the poor? Natural disaster, earthquake, Haiti, that's where my parents' birthplace is crazy. I'm still fighting with myself, holding on the truth. It's not good for your health. Time is running out, so keep strong. Even the road is long, so just keep faith. Love people that hate, don't look back. Family, friends, love them to the end. Here, grab my hand, and let's be a rock like the band. And jump up and be God's biggest fan. Let's go and follow him to the road that's no longer cold. God help us all, let's get up while we fall. Please answer when he calls. You gotta be honest, just listen to my voice. In this world, you gotta make the right choice. It's not about rich or fame. During hard times, you just switch up your game. My heart matches my body, my soul, my spirit. My people, can you feel it? Our God is the realest. Reaching for the stars, walk with me. Cause we gonna make it far. I've been places, I've seen faces. Very unhappy, now the devil trying to trap me. But my faith is power, so I'm scared that coward. So I keep flowing like the shower, minute by minute, hour by hour. I become my dream, every day I become my king. Keep a lookout, cause he's coming like a thief in the night. Get ready, no more fight.
I am your host, Joseph the Dreamer, and the station is based on the Word of God. We're here to give the message and spread the gospel and empower people to keep strong and stay strong, even in the days of Noah. In the last days, you gotta keep strong, stay focused, focus on God, keep your eyes on Jesus, and follow Him and carry the cross. We're gonna go ahead and play a sermon from T.D. Jakes. It's called God's Glory. I hope you enjoy it and learn from it. Because I will listen to it and learn from it myself and continue walking. It's all about walking in the Word. It's not about just listening to it, but walking in the Word. Grace and mercy, remember that. Stay in faith, be strong. Thank you. Bless you.
Verses 14 through 16. Verses 1 through 4 and verses 14 through 16 of the 11th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. It is our custom to stand for the reading of the Word of God. So we would challenge you, if you're not physically incapacitated, to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read as a family from God's Word. You may see people standing up after this, but that's on them. This first one is on me. After that, it's up to you. Amen. Again, the Gospel of St. John, chapter number 11, verse 1 through 4, and also verses 14 through 16. When you have it, say amen. Let us read in concert. I may drop out, but you continue. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Can you say amen? Interesting point there. Thomas, because he knows the danger that Christ is now in at this moment in his ministry, concludes, well, since Jesus is determined to go see about Lazarus, this must be the end. Let you know the danger that they were confronting. He said, we might as well go that we may die with him. This is the same guy who later did not believe that Christ was risen from the dead. But that's not my focus today. My focus is the fourth verse. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, I want you to repeat this with me because this is my subject. But I don't just want you to repeat it. I want you to also have the same intonation and the same voice inflection that I use to say it. Are you ready? Okay. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, God's going to get some glory out of this. You did good. You did good. Let's try it again. It's God's going to get some glory out of this. Are you ready? God's going to get some glory out of this. I don't know what it is that you have been going through. I don't know what you've been dealing with. I don't know what you're up against. I don't know what the enemy has been fighting you. I don't know what catastrophic events have occurred in your life. All I know is that the Lord sent me here to tell you got it. Father, in the name of Jesus, let the anointing permeate this place. Send the kind of anointing that makes preaching powerful and yet simplistic, easy and yet profound. I pray, Lord, that you would hide my flesh behind the cross and speak words of life. Transform these lips of clay into instruments of power that they might be illuminated with your glory to the dimension and the capacity that is necessary to inflect the thought that you've placed in my heart. Bind every devil and every foul spirit that would hinder the word from having prevailing preeminence in this house. And I declare in this place, in the name of Jesus, your people shall be blessed. No devil in hell can stop it or delay it. It shall happen today. I declare it and decree it in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. On your way to your seat, just say, God's going to get some. God's going to get some glory. I love the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels in particular, as they depict and declare for us a definitive look into the character, the personality, and the profile of Jesus Christ himself. It is the Gospels that unveil the mystery around the deity of Christ himself, unveiling it out of the prophetic context from which we learn of Christ in the Old Testament. It reveals him clearly, succinctly, who he is in the world. It's very important because it is through the Gospels that I begin to understand the chronicled day-to-day activities of Jesus Christ himself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John come together in a concerted effort to declare to me the various aspects of the one life of Jesus Christ, chronicled by four different men who depict and declare various aspects of who he was. All of them are gospel writers, profound and prolific, but particularly John is my favorite. I absolutely like him, and I have a tendency to prefer him because it is the Gospel of St. John that declares to me definitively that Christ is more than the Son of Man, that he is more than a prophet, that he is in fact God in flesh. It's John that teaches us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He distinctively differentiates himself from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who declare who Christ is by dealing with the genealogies of Jesus Christ. And they start out talking about so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so because they want us to understand who he is as a man. John bypasses all of that and starts out with who he is as God. In John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the wonder of his glory. This theme of divine authority that John begins in the first chapter goes all the way through the book. And whenever John talks about Jesus, he does it from the aspect of declaring definitively that Christ is not just the good man, but he is in fact the God man. That he is God wrapped up in flesh. That he is a water-walking God. That he is the God that heals the issue of blood with the hems of his garment. That he is the kind of God that arrests sickness and disease and plagues. John is powerful. Nestled, cradled in the Gospel of St. John is this particular exposition of the life of Lazarus, which has so much power in it that many, many preachers down through the years have used it to declare aspects about God that are very significant. Can I take my time? They write about it because it is powerful. They preach about it because it's powerful. They sing about it because it is inspirational. But John is very clear when he begins to talk about this issue with Lazarus. It is set apart from other people that God raised from the dead. You must understand that Lazarus is certainly not the only person that Christ raised from the dead. You need only stop by Jairus' house and see Jairus' daughter when Christ walks in the room and shuts himself up in the room with her and recites the words, Talitha Kuma, damsel arise, and she wakes up from the dead. Or we could talk to the widow of Nain, who was in the middle of a funeral processional when Christ stopped by and touched the coffin that her son was in, and the boy sat up out of the coffin on the way to the graveside. What a mighty God. Your God is an awesome God. He's an incredible God. When I was growing up, we just said he's bad. He don't take no stuff. He can do whatever he wants to do. You can wake him up out of a sound sleep in the middle of a tornado. He can wipe sleep out of his eye and say, peace be still. And the winds are slain and the waves lay prostrate in the floor. Touch somebody and tell him he's a mighty God. He's not a passive, sissified, intimidated, insecure, underdeveloped, neurotic God. He's not a lunatic God. He's not a passive, infidel God that has no pattern, no logic, or no method. He is an intellectual God, a powerful God. The Bible says that he sits on the circle of the earth. He has all power in his hand. There's nothing that you're going through that's not up under his auspices, his jurisdiction, and his authority. There's not a demon in the underworld that he can't get his hands on. There's not a witch with a hex that he cannot bind. There's not a spell sent against you that he can't reverse. He's an awesome God. What a mighty God. It's this God that the text declares today. It is this God that it discusses with us today. It is this God, this Jesus. If you would have talked to Pilate, he would have called him a troublemaker. This troublemaker Jesus, this Jesus that won't shut up, that won't hold his peace, this Jesus that gets in people's houses and causes their roof to be torn off, this Jesus who delivers people from witchcraft and sorceries and puts prostitutes out of business and makes pimps go bankrupt, this Jesus who casts demons out of little boys, this troublemaking, water walking, tax-paying Jesus who pulls his taxes out of the mouth of fish. This Jesus who spreads a smorgasbord in the middle of the desert without a cafeteria or a stove. This Jesus. This Jesus that is revealed in our text today. And it is to him that we come when our heart is overwhelmed. It is to him that we pray when we are destitute and desperate and we need an answer from the Lord. And so I would ask you to just indulge me for a few moments this morning. I realize that I have chosen a particular passage which is well saturated with many opportunities to be expounded before you. And I understand that it's basically just a Sunday school lesson that you've heard all of your life. And I understand that I will not be the first preacher to preach to you about Lazarus today. I understand that. But just bear with me. In my folly and in my father and in my foolishness, and even if I appear to be a madman ranting, just let me ramble a little while in the hopes that I might touch on something that is inspirational or significant to you. Just put up with my rambling for a little while, because I believe that before I sit down, God's going to get some. Yeah, he's going to get some glory out of this. There's not much that I want to share with you. Just a couple of things that I believe are very important. Maybe about three things that I would like for you to walk away from this text knowing. But they are very important things. You must understand that this story does not begin with Lazarus' sickness. In fact, it actually begins with a rich relationship that exists between Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They were not strangers to him. They were the place that Jesus went to whenever he went to Bethany. He stayed at their house. They had a pre-existing relationship that is important for you to understand, for you to appreciate the complexities of this particular text. If you don't understand that, you will misunderstand who Lazarus is, and you will think that Lazarus is like some people who come to church today, who only come to church because they're going through a bad time. They come to church because their daughter's got the measles and they don't have a cure. They come to church because they've been indicted to the grand jury and they're hoping that God will get them out of some temporary calamity so that they can ultimately go back to doing what they were doing before. They come to church because their marriage is on the brink of divorce and they want their spouse to feel like they're changing so that they will drop the divorce decree so that they can go back to being who they were. But oh, no, 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 that is not who Lazarus was. Lazarus had served Christ when he was well. He had served Christ before anything had happened to him. Mary had anointed his feet with oil and prayed over him. She had a worship life when things were going well. Don't wait till you get in trouble and then start seeking God. Serve the Lord before the storm comes. And so the Bible is very careful that we might understand several points. And number one, the thing that I want you to understand is that bad things do happen to good people. Bad things do happen to good people. And the Bible is very careful before it tells you what happened to let you know that this is the same Mary who anointed his feet with oil and dried it with her hair. This is the same Lazarus that you had seen and dropped by his house before. These are good people, but they're faced with a bad crisis. Why should we know that? It is important that we know that because we are surrounded by a philosophy that suggests that if you're truly a good person, nothing negative will happen to you. And because we have a tendency to think that, when trouble does come, we're shocked. We're overwhelmed. We're intimidated. And some of it comes because of all of the naysayers that we have around us. Maybe you've never gone through this, but when you go through trouble, there are some people who gather around you and say, well, you had it coming. I saw it coming a long time ago. Maybe they're getting a dose of something. They deserve that. And then there are those who sit back in the corner and say, I thought he was so saved. I thought she was so such and much. You remember what we used to say, such and much. You thought they were going to look at it. It ain't just like the rest of us. There are people that, where is her God now? Always praying in tongues and shouting, and now she's sick in her body. Where are people who stand around like Job's friends and suggest perhaps you did something to bring this on yourself? And they'll even suggest that they come to you in the name of the Lord and suggest that they know what you did to be in the predicament that you're in. But these people haven't lived long enough, because if you keep living, you'll find out that you can live all that you know how, and still every so often trouble will come to your house. The Bible said, oh, I feel like preaching now, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Bad things do happen to good people. I could live with the confusion if the voices of criticism were always external. But the reality is, when you really start going through bad times, one of the greatest critics you have to deal with is the one on the inside. The voice on the inside that suggests to you, this is your fault. You brought this on yourself. Surely there's some reason that you're going through this. You must be cursed. Where is your God? Now, I know you wouldn't say it because you're too nice of a Christian to admit that you've ever wondered where was God. And so you can't nod right now, but when you get in the car, nod. There have been some days that you said, like Job, I looked for him on the right side and he was not there. I looked for him on the left. Have you ever gone through anything that made you look for God and say, where are you, Lord? I told you the rent was due by the 12th, and here it is the 16th, and no help has come. Where are you, Lord? I prayed that I'd be married by the time I was 26. Here I am, 37, and I'm still about. And it is to those internal conflicting voices that you must understand that bad things do happen to good people. Worshipping people like Mary, People who have given their house to the ministry, open up their bedroom and say, Christ, stay with me anytime. But it does not exempt them from trouble. Now, I know you've gotten caught up into this favor thing. And you say, well, I've got favor. And as long as I've got favor, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Well, that's true. But it didn't say that the weapon wouldn't be formed. You say, well, because I've got favor, God's going to deliver me. But before God can deliver you out, you have to be brought in. Oh, do you hear what I'm saying? You say, well, I got favor like Ruth, and God's going to leave handfuls of blessing for me to pick up. Yeah, but you're going to need them for him to drop them before you get them. And the truth of the matter is, you'll never understand how much favor you have until you get in a crisis and in trouble. I don't so much need to rehearse the story of Lazarus, the centrality of the story of Lazarus. I really want to just dance around the parameters, the outer skirts. I just want to just eat the crust off the bread. I'll leave the bread for another time. But there's enough on the crust to give me the sustenance that I need to preach this text. Because, you see, there is no question that this Lazarus had favor because he is identified as being loved of the Lord. It says, this is the Lazarus that you love. This is the one, the one that you love. He definitely has the favor of Jesus, but he's still sick. And his condition is bad. And when Jesus hears about his condition, he doesn't seem really pressed to get there. And when I see the pace in which Jesus responds, I would almost think that he didn't care anything about him. But John is careful to make me understand that Jesus loved him. Still, he didn't come. In fact, when he starts telling his disciples about it, he gets in a dialogue with them and says, you know, Lazarus is asleep. They say, yeah, well, Lord, if he's asleep, he's doing well. First, he said he's sick, and they said, oh, well, we're praying for him. He said, if he's asleep, he said, well, if he's asleep, he's doing well. Jesus finally had to come. He's dead. Because you'd be surprised how dumb we preachers are. It's a lot of stuff we don't know. God gets dumb people to be preachers. He does. So you'll be dependent upon him. If you think you're too smart, you're not eligible to be a minister. You have to be kind of dependent and kind of helpless and need him to explain stuff to you. You have to have the kind of inquisitive mind that you say, Lord, why is this going on? Jesus, and the worst part about it is, had Jesus left when Lazarus got sick, he could have gotten there in time. In fact, wait a minute. He didn't even have to go. Don't you remember what the centurion said about Jesus? He said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm not worthy for you to come in my house. If you just stop in the middle of the road and speak the word only, you can take care of what's going on in my house by the spoken word. That means that when Jesus got the message, he could have just stood there and said, be healed. And immediately Lazarus would have set up in the bed. But he didn't do it. And you have to wonder, particularly about Thomas's statement, because Thomas says to the other disciples, say, okay, this crazy man is getting ready to go back into Bethany. We might as well die with him. Which leads me to believe that it was very dangerous for Jesus to go back into Bethany. And I justify his trip to Bethany by thinking, well, maybe he loved Lazarus so much that he was willing to compromise his safety to go to Bethany. But then when I realized that Jesus didn't have to go to heal him, suddenly I begin to question his judgment and say, why would you put yourself in harm's way if you were concerned about healing him when all you had to do was stop in the middle of the road? You could have remained safe. You didn't have to compromise the safety of your men. Oh, I wish I had a thinking church this morning, because this is a thinking message. You didn't have to compromise anybody. You could have safely healed him. Why did you put yourself in harm's way? It's because God's gonna get some glory out of this. And whenever God gets ready to get some glory out of what you're going through, he doesn't take any shortcuts. A lot of people don't understand this. When God's just worried about delivering you, he can do that in a flash. But when he's worried about getting some glory, it's the process that delivers the power. And if you negate the process, you miss the power. So God takes you through things. I wish I had somebody in here who'd gone through some things. I know I got some people who've been delivered from some things, but I wish I had some people who've been delivered through. Oh, I see somebody over in the corner who's been delivered through something. God didn't stop it from happening. He let you go through it. You thought you were going to lose your mind, but you found out that when you pass through the waters, he'll be with you. When you go through the fire, he'll be there. When you go through the cliff, oh my God, somebody knows what I'm talking about today. There he is. Oh my God. And Jesus puts himself and his men in danger to go heal somebody that he could have healed on the way. And it took him so long to get there that by the time he got there, Lazarus was dead. And he didn't even make the funeral. And he missed the graveside service. He showed up at the house when everybody's eating chicken. And he comes in like, "Where you going? I'm going over here to Lazarus to check him out. Yo, what's up, man? How you doing? How you doing, Fred? I'll be back in a little while. I got it." He walks into the situation with a calmness that either suggests he's lost his mind or he is totally confident that there is no trouble going on that he cannot deal with when he gets there. See, whenever you dial 911 and you hear the sirens flashing and the ambulances are running, it's because time is of the essence. And they know the sooner they get there, the better chances they have of being able to help you. But whenever you're so bad that you don't even have to start your siren and say, "Whatever, whatever, I'll deal with it when I get there," you have to be the master of everything. Look at Jesus, my Lord and my God, who strolls into a chaotic situation with the calm security of an invincible God who says things don't have to get better for me to get you out of it. They can go from bad to worse, because I'm just as much God over worse as I am over bad. Oh, y'all don't get what I'm saying to you. I show up when I show up. I wait till the trial is over and show up. Your son's in jail, but I still show up. Cancer's in the final stages. He said, "I'll get there when I get there." Because when I get ready to kill you, it doesn't matter whether you got a little bit of cancer or a whole lot of cancer. I'm Lord. I'm Lord. Oh, God. Jesus hits the funeral, hits the house like, "Yo, what's up? How y'all doing? How you, boo? Man, I ain't seen you for years. Ask Cousin Willie." And there comes an issue number two. I want you to get this down, because it brings me to my second point. Prayer doesn't work on your schedule. There is a time dynamic here. It's not just that he showed up, but it's when he showed up. This hints to his mastery over time. He knows when to get you out. He may not come. I hate to tell you this. People won't admit this. He may not come by the due date on your bill. He may not come when you expected him to get you out. In fact, you can be hysterical and he'll be talking about it. But he has a tendency to show up right on. Where are my sisters at? Are there any sisters in the house? Sisters, I want to ask you something. Have you ever had somebody bake you a cake? And it looked good and everything. You sliced down until you got a piece of it. And it wasn't that the cake tasted bad. It was just dry. What it basically means doesn't mean that the person didn't mix it right or that they didn't have the right ingredients, but it does mean that they kept it in the oven. If you leave a good cake in the oven too long, it'll get dry. Now, I know some of y'all don't know how to cook, so you made up in your mind, I'm going to pull mine out quick. But the problem with pulling it out too fast is that if you pull it out too fast, it'll fall. So it's not enough to be good at mixing up the ingredients. You have to know when to put it in and when to pull it out. The thing I like about God is that God knows when to put you in, and he knows when. If he'd have left you any longer, you'd have lost your mind. If he'd have brought you out any sooner, he wouldn't have gotten no glory. He's got a time dimension. He knows when to deliver you. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning. Touch your neighbor and say, God's going to get some glory out of this. He's going to get some glory out of it. In order for him to get some glory out of it, he has to time it just right. He can't snatch you out just because you're uncomfortable. He has to leave you in there until it's accomplished what it needs to accomplish, until your will breaks, until your soul says yes, until your mind surrenders, until people see that he's on your side. He has to leave you in there until everybody who thought that you were sustained because they liked you have to admit that it wasn't them that brought you through. So nobody gets the glory for your deliverance but the Lord. Oh my God. Tell three people, tell them I'm coming out on time. I wonder who I'm preaching to. I don't even know who it is, but whoever it is, God's going to get some. He's going to get some glory out of this. He's going to get some glory out of what you've been crying about, what you've been upset about. Thought you were going to lose your mind. Said, Lord, I can't take any more heat. But God knows how much you can bear. And when it's time to snatch you out, no witch can hold you. No demon can hold you. No sickness can hold you. Death can't even hold you. When God gets ready to call you out, Lazarus!
because he will. So,
Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for everything, Lord Father, Lord Jesus, for keeping us strong, Lord Father, Lord Jesus. For those that's let me touch, Lord Father, even let me be more in touch, Lord Father, Lord Jesus. Cover us in your blood, Lord Jesus. Lord Father, I thank you, Lord, in your name and your blood. Keep us strong, Lord Father. For those that was listening, let them be saved, Lord Father. For those that are saved, Lord Father, let them walk in the word, Lord Father. For everybody that's listening around the world, Lord Father, let's stay strong together and work together in your blood, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. I'm going to be on air tomorrow. Tomorrow, Saturday. I'm going to be on air at, I could say, 9:30. So be prepared. Faith is Power Radio. I'm Joseph Dreamer, and I'm out.